Father, we praise you, we worship you, we adore you. As we come together on this Father's Day for a few hours here, we really recognize you as not just the Father, but our Father. The Father who loved us, the Father who thinks about us, the Father who created us, the Father who did for us what we couldn't do, the Father who sacrifices and suffers because he loves. And also the Father who has a heavy hand and disciplines when he needs to. And I recognize that we are hurting and broken people. And maybe for some of us we didn't have a father, or maybe some of us our fathers left while we were young. Some of us think of our earthly fathers and we don't think of them too highly. And some of them just adore our fathers. So, but bless us, and wherever we fall on that continuum, help us realize that we love our earthly fathers. They are who they are. But you are ultimately our Father, and we desire to be with you. Thank you, Father, for sending Jesus Christ to pay the penalty that we could not pay. We love you, Father. As we come here today, we seek to bring you honor and glory. We seek to exalt Jesus Christ. We seek your Spirit to move amongst us and within us as we open your word. Bless us in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, again, let me say happy Father's Day. I pray that you fathers have a very special and relaxed day. This year, both for Father's Day and for Mother's Day, my purpose was this, or my motivation was this. What would I speak about if I was invited to speak at a woman's conference or for Father's Day, a men's conference? And as you probably recall, on Mother's Day, I spoke about biblical submission, a woman's mandate. And what I tried to do was demystify it and give you a very simple definition. Biblical submission. Submission is simply modeling Christ to those that should be following Christ. And now on Father's Day, I'm going to speak to men about the man's mandate, which is to love. To love. So let me start by reading Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 28. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. So for Father's Day, I'm not just talking to fathers, I'm talking to all men. And even though love is the overarching theme of this message, what I want to talk about this morning is something that we have to come to grasp in order to truly love, and that is our priestly duty and calling in Christ, our priestly duty. So today, we're going to talk about men as priests within the priesthood of believers. But first, there once was a man who was ruggedly handsome, and his body was like a chiseled Grecian statue. All right. I'm talking about myself. You always see right through my attempts of humility. But there I was, standing there on my wedding day, marrying the most beautiful creature I'd ever laid my eyes on, Abaya, looking into her eyes, holding her hands, and as I stood there looking at Abaya, I could hear the preacher say, "Do you, David, take Abaya as your lawfully wedded wife? Yada, 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 blah, 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 yada, yada, till death do you part." Because all I really heard was, "David, do you take Abaya?" And I did. I took her. I took her straight to bed. That's what you do on your wedding night. But then I spent years taking everything from her that I possibly could. I mean, that's what the preacher said, right? Take? Do you take her? But that's not love. Listen, men. Ever since the garden incident, since Adam and Eve, people have been conniving and plotting to take everything they could get their hands on. I mean, men have taken money and women and power and prestige and kingdoms. I mean, just crack a history book. And many of the men we esteem were men who took. because they were smarter, because they were stronger, but just because. Takers. These are the people we admire. But in Christ, this has all changed. You see, Jesus didn't take. He gave. He offered. And now, by our faith in Jesus Christ, as we have become a part of his body, the church, we are not takers anymore. We're oblators. We are priests in the household of God. And what priests do is present offerings to God. That's what priests do. They present offerings to God. Every man and every woman in Christ is a priest, or priestess, I guess. But this morning, I'm speaking to men. And I'm telling you, whether you want to hear it or not, guys, that you are now a priest in a community of priests. And a word that I'm going to use a lot this morning is the word oblation. Oblation. Oblation is a high church word, and it simply means the act of making a religious offering. Oblation, to oblate, to offer up to God, the act of making an offering. So our need this morning and for the rest of our lives is to live as the priests that we already are and to take our priestly office seriously. Open your Bibles with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, it's towards the back of your Bible. You're going to pass Hebrews and James, and if you come to the epistles of John, you're too far. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. And from this one verse this morning, I'm going to give you really one main point and then three principles about oblation or offering to God. One principle, which is we're going to talk about the New Testament priesthood, and then three principles. One main point and three principles talking about oblation. Oblation as communal dance, oblation as paradox, and oblation as suffering. Again, we're going to talk about the New Testament priesthood, then oblation, our offering up to God. It's a communal dance, it's a paradox, it's suffering. And as we look at this one verse, I'm not going to be exegeting or explaining it, but simply using it as a springboard to a larger discussion, again, about the New Testament priesthood. And this Father's Day, guys, as you do what you do, as you live your life as a Christian, I'm going to ask you today to just take a step back and survey what you have, what you've been given. And I want you to acknowledge whom you love, whom you've been given. And I want you to understand that you are a priest in the name of Jesus Christ and through the power of the Holy Spirit. You're a priest. So it's not about taking anymore. And as you take inventory about what you have and whom you have, I want you to know now your life is about offering it all up back to God. Let's read 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. All right. Our first point, the New Testament priesthood. And as we begin talking about the New Testament priesthood, we're going to spend just a few minutes talking about the Old Testament priesthood. After the Exodus from Egypt, God gathered his people at Mount Sinai, and in Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6, he said, "Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation." Israel was supposed to be God's kingdom of priests, but due to sin and rebellion and bad decisions, they didn't fare so well. And not much later in Israel's history, instead of God drafting every firstborn male from every Israelite woman, God decreed that the tribe of Levi would be set apart to him as priests, mediating between God and the people. Let me read to you Numbers chapter 3, verses 5 through 13. The Lord said to Moses, "Bring the tribe of Levi and present him to Aaron the priest to assist him. They are to perform duties for him and for the whole community at the tent of meeting by doing the work of the tabernacle. They are to take care of all the furnishings of the tent of meeting, fulfilling the obligations of the Israelites by doing the work of the tabernacle. Give the Levites to Aaron and his sons. They are the Israelites who are to be given wholly to him. Appoint Aaron and his sons to serve as priests. Anyone else who approaches the sanctuary must be put to death. The Lord also said to Moses, I have taken the Levites from among the Israelites in place of the firstborn male offspring of every Israelite woman. The Levites are mine, for all the firstborn are mine. When I struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, I set apart for myself every firstborn in Israel, whether man or animal. They are mine. I am the Lord. So the Levites, the tribe of Levi, became priests, meaning they were authorized by God. They were given authority by God to perform sacred rites and to offer the appropriate sacrifices under the law, God's required law. They weren't necessarily prophets. They didn't always necessarily speak on behalf of God, but what they did was a holy work in and among the people, so the people could be pure and God could live among them as their God and his people. So the priests were authorized to offer the appropriate sacrifices. Now, let's move from the Old Testament into the New Testament. Now, as we live in New Testament times, after the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Jesus is our king priest in the line of Melchizedek. Jesus came from the bloodline of David, the tribe of Judah, so that he was the right bloodline to be king, but he's also ordained and anointed as our eternal high priest. In fact, that's exactly what Hebrews chapter 6, verse 20 says. Jesus is our eternal high priest. And as all Old Testament sacrifices pointed to him, Jesus offered himself as the ultimate and last sacrifice, once and for all, paying the price of sin for all that would turn to him by faith. Hebrews 7, verse 27. So Jesus is our high priest, and only in Christ do we find purity and holiness and eternal salvation through his sacrifice for us on the cross. And now, through faith in him, we are not just people of faith, but we are a nation of priests. We are under priests, under our high priest, Jesus. Again, let me read 1 Peter 2:5, our text. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house in order to what? To be a holy priesthood. Doing what? Offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. How are they acceptable to God? Through Jesus Christ. Let me also read Revelation 1:6. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. Why are we a kingdom and priests? To serve God the Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. You see, we are the nation of priests that Israel was supposed to be. But where they failed and faltered because of sin, we are guaranteed success because of the indwelling Spirit and through the sacrifice of Jesus. And men, if you are a Christian, if you are saved by God's grace through your faith in Jesus Christ, then you are a priest, both subservient to and serving Jesus, our high priest. And as a priest under Jesus, you are obligated to oblate, to offer up. That's what priests do. We are called to make people and things holy. That's exactly what priests do. Now, husbands, as I read Ephesians 5 earlier, you are called to love your wife as Christ loves the church. And men are always being preached at to love their wives. Why is it so hard for us guys to love the people that we love? And my answer to that is because we don't truly understand the priesthood and our obligatory service to God. How did Jesus show his love for us, the church? He gave himself up for her. There's no taking here, guys. There's giving. There's giving of himself for us. And in this context, let me again read Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. We find here that Jesus gave himself up for the church. He gave of himself in order to do what? To make her pure and holy. And when she became pure and holy, then he could present the church, which is what? Offering. Oblation. As he lifted the church up and offered the church to himself, without blemish, without stain, pure and holy. And husbands, this is what we should be loving our lives like, our wives like. Not taking for them, but offering them, giving of ourselves, making them pure to lift them up to God as a sacrifice, a holy sacrifice, an offering. How? By giving of yourself for them. That's what you're to be doing as priests, making things and people holy, set apart unto God. And this priestly relationship isn't just the relationship between husbands and wives. It's every relationship that involves a Christian or a priest. I'm talking about relationship with the lady, a Super S, or your mechanic, or your yard man. Every relationship. And how do we do this? Well, Paul speaks about how Jesus did it through the washing of the word, but we'll get there a little bit later. Now, one more thing before we move on to the principles of oblation. You might be thinking, well, I'm not buying this, Pastor. I just don't get it. The priests of the Old Testament sacrificed animals to atone for the sins of the people so they could be pure and God could live among them. However, we are made holy in Christ, so our purpose, so what is our purpose in being a priest? If Jesus is our high priest and we are made perfect in him, what purpose is there in me being a priest? And my answer to you is, you're right, but you're not seeing the bigger picture. You see, the blood of bulls and goats and lambs and pigeons never really cleansed the people of their sins. Old Testament people were saved the same way we are, by the blood of Jesus. The sacrifice of animals was simply an act of obedience which caused them to look to the future and the future sacrifice of the Messiah. So that means that the Old Testament sacrificial system was a ministry of obedience, if anything else, a ministry of obedience. They offered themselves to God through obedience to his law. Now, the law is dead and we're alive in Christ. As New Testament Christians, we offer ourselves to God through faith in Jesus Christ. It's still the same thing, an offering. And it's still a ministry of purity as we find purity in Christ and we seek to obey him, showing Christ to the world through our obedience and our priestly duties, always pointing people to the high priest, Jesus. We're no longer saved by this ministry of obedience, but once you find salvation in Christ, you become a part of this ministry of obedience. It's still obedience. It's still obedience to God. And priests are obedient people, oblating on behalf of those that aren't so obedient. Men, you are priests. That means it's no longer about taking, it's about offering. Now, what I'm going to do is give you 3 points as I seek to show you the bigger picture of the New Testament priesthood and exactly what offering to God is all about. Because I want you to become better priests. I want you to become better at loving your husband or your wife or your children or your neighbor or your enemy. I want you to be better priests in your community and in this church. We are a priesthood of believers. So principle number one. Oblation, and remember, oblation is an offering made to God. Oblation as a communal dance. Oblation as a communal dance. No person exists for their own sake. We are a part of something larger. And a priest, almost by definition, is to spend his days offering for others. The good shepherd gave his life for the sheep. You cannot make yourself holy. You cannot make yourself holy. We're only made holy through the sacrifice of Jesus. And even then, we really can't offer ourselves. We can dedicate ourselves, Romans 12:1, being living sacrifices, but we can really only offer up on behalf of another person. That's what priests did. They offered up on behalf of the people. You cannot actively be a priest in a vacuum or alone on a desert island. We oblate on behalf of each other. Every relationship is a courtship of sorts. It's a courtship. As we grow in love for a person, as we start to care for their needs, as we learn to sacrifice for their well-being. And again, I'm not just talking about husbands and wives. I'm talking about every relationship in our lives is a courtship. Even guys can care for each other. The trouble is, ever since the fall of man, we court ourselves first. Pride, self-love, and egotism are right oblations, as one writer said, but they're offered by the wrong priest. Like all classic perversions, they're just a whisker away from the truth. You see, if I take pride in myself, that's a sin. But if I take pride in you, that's a holy offering. And that's why I say oblation is a communal dance. It's not a line dance where we're all trying to move in sync and everybody's looking at everybody else, but nobody's moving in sync. It's not John Travolta. He spins the girl off and he does his own thing, you know. Oblation is more of a waltz. It's a waltz where two people relate and move as one, as two people simultaneously oblating or offering of each other. It's a beautiful thing. There's beauty and purity as two people or a church full of people seek to lift each other up. That's what priests do. They lift up. Offerings made to God in pure relationships with pure motives, loving appropriately, loving sacrificially, loving wholeheartedly. A person lifted up to God in purity through Jesus Christ is the most beautiful offering. And that's when an I and a you become something so much more. That's when I and you come together and form us. Us, the community. See, the world is trying to use you. But in Christ, for the first time, we can drop the E off the word use, E for evil. And when you drop E off of use, we become us. Us. All for one and one for all, as we seek to lift each other up in purity through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I mean, God has not called us to offer alone. He's called us into an almost endless succession of priesthoods as we seek to lift each other up in God. And this communal dance is only done properly in community, in the church. We offer each other up to God through Jesus Christ. Not trying to tear down, but trying to make pure. We are priests. That's what we do. And as we see our first principle, oblation as a communal dance, this leads us to our second principle, oblation as paradox. Again, oblation, making an offering to God, is a paradox. Again, let me read 1 Peter 2:5. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices accepted to God through Jesus Christ. Okay, so the offerings we are to make to God are spiritual offerings. They're spiritual offerings, which means in and through the Spirit. And they're only made acceptable through Jesus Christ our Lord. So it goes without saying that as we offer to God, as we oblate, we can only offer to God things that are good and holy and pure. We can't offer God evil. We can't offer God evil. It goes without saying, a holy God cannot accept evil. Evil must not be lifted up to God, one, because God is holy, two, because evil corrupts the priest. But here's where the paradox comes in. At the same time, evil must be offered to God, or else the priest will never have power over it. The only way to gain victory over sin is to confess it, to repent of it, and to ask forgiveness from it. And you can only do that as you offer it up to God. You only do that as you offer it up to God. Not only are we to confess our sins to God, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, and He will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. But we're also told to confess one to another, right? James 5:16, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. So as we confess one to another, We act as priests, and then we are able to oblate for each other or offer for each other. And that's our role as priests, to make others pure and lift them up to God as holy. And James says, doing this is both powerful and effective, because that's the role we've been given in Christ. Now, let's say a priest goes rogue. A Christian man has an affair, and he messes around on his wife. He really has four options. Number one, he can conceal the affair and try to keep going, leading a double life, which logic and wisdom tells you will never work and will eventually implode. Number two, he can blame something or someone for his indiscretion and lack of control. He cannot take responsibility for himself. That goes nowhere. Number three, he can openly condone the affair and move to Utah, where that thing is tolerated. But number four, he can seek forgiveness. And this forgiveness, I mean, it is an all-pervasive forgiveness. As you ask forgiveness from God, as you ask forgiveness from your wife, as you ask forgiveness from your family and your larger church family, as you ask forgiveness from the other woman, and as you ask one, as you learn to forgive yourself, an all-pervasive forgiveness. And let me tell you, when you ask for forgiveness and do what we're called to do as priests, when you open up and say, would you forgive me, then you allow another priest to oblate for you. Don't you see? How can we offer and help to make pure when there's sin in the way? And I want to tell you, and you already know this, but this is not easy, and it's never easy. It's never easy to confess and fess up and live up to your wickedness and your sin. Because every sin has its own passion of sorts. Every sin has its own crucifixion. In every sin and every confession of that sin, as you offer up to God, there is a destruction of that person through forgiveness. And the perpetrator, in this case, the husband, it's killed. That part is killed in him, and he's made anew, and he's renewed in Christ. But you see, there can be no true forgiveness without suffering. And that leads us to our third principle, oblation as suffering. Again, to recap principle number two, we are to offer God holy and pure sacrifices of each other. But the paradox is, in order to gain victory over sin, we have to offer God our sin too. But when we offer God our sin and confess, it brings suffering. It brings suffering. That's our third principle, oblation as suffering. Because there can be no offering without sacrifice. The sacrifice is the offering. Again, notice, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 says, a holy priesthood offering spiritual sacrifices. Sacrifices. The sacrificial system of the Old Testament and priests offering sacrifices in the New Testament. Spiritual sacrifices. The Old Testament priests spent all their time sacrificing for the people, and so must we. Our sacrifices for others may be great or may be small, but it is exactly our imperfect sacrifices that point to Jesus and his ultimate sacrifice. Again, we see that the prosperity gospel is shown to be complete bull, because we priests in the New Testament are not guaranteed physical prosperity. We're only assured sacrifice and suffering as we lift each other up in sin. But it's only the offering of each other up that we become holy and can live as holy in Christ. Let me ask you something. Is there a person you're trying to win to Christ? Is there a person you're trying to win to Christ? Then suffer for them. Suffer for them. Because that's how they'll see Jesus in you. That's how we put flesh to what we've been talking about, Mark 8:34. That's how we put flesh to denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and following Him. Remember, before others and for others. Why is sacrifice, why is suffering a necessary part of our relationship with God? I'll tell you why. Because of the problem of evil. You see, evil is a very real problem, and it's not to be toyed with, but at the same time, evil cannot be ignored, and it must be dealt with. You see, evil corrupts, and it turns white hearts black. If we think that we're big enough and strong enough and pure enough to tackle the problem of evil, if we think that we can walk around in this passion of forgiveness and just offer all the evil up to Jesus, then for all practical purposes, that is to let evil have its way and be destroyed by it. I want you to notice something in the life of Jesus as he dealt with the problem of evil. Because the passion led to a crucifix. The crucifix led to the cross. Wait a second. The passion is followed by a crucifixion. The crucifixion is followed by death. And death is followed by the tomb. That's the only way to deal with it. And that is precisely why we need Jesus, our Savior, our High Priest. He's the God-man who defeated evil. How? By taking evil in himself, sacrificing himself, taking it to the grave, leaving it there, but rising victoriously. I mean, two things had to be present in order for evil to be defeated. Two things. First, through Adam, God has made man the priest of this world, so the new priest had to be a man. And secondly, the renovation of human nature, it just wasn't enough. It wasn't enough. Somehow this new priest, somehow the second Adam, would not only have to be able to survive evil, he would have to be able to triumph over evil, but not by evil's terms, through purity and holiness and love. And for that you need God. There are two things you need to triumph over the world, the God-man. And voila, we have Jesus, our Savior, our High Priest, whom is man enough to die in his priesthood and God enough to rise from the dead. Jesus. And as I always say, we can't defeat evil, again, by evil's rules. We have to do it by God's rules. And the true power has always lied in the priesthood. That's always where the power has been, because that's always where the relationship with God has been. The priesthood. That's where you saw true love. That's where you saw God's work in action. That's where you saw a man lay down his life for another. That's the only way. Oblation will always involve some aspect of suffering. Offering up to God will always involve some aspect of suffering. And I know you're thinking, why? Let me tell you why. As far as I can tell. What is sin, really? What is evil? It's the turning away from God and saying that I am number one. Pride. That's what Satan did, right? It's all about me. What is the exact opposite of saying it's all about me? Being willing to lay down your life for another. Don't you see? It's so complex and it's so simple. Why is it that offerings to God always involved death and blood? It always involves sacrifice. In New Testament Christians, God's offerings still involve sacrifice. People of God, Christians, disciples of Jesus Christ, we are a holy priesthood in Christ. And men, if there's anything that I could give you on this Father's Day, it's to remind you that you are a holy priest in Christ, and you are obligated to oblate, to make offerings to God. And you can love your wife, and you can love your kids, and you can love your neighbors, and you can even love your enemies, but only as you lift them up in the duties of your priesthood. Oblation is a communal dance. God is most glorified in us when we lift each other up to Him. Oblation is a paradox. We must not offer God evil, but only when we offer God evil can we find victory over it. But when we confess one to another and admit our shortcomings, there is a passion of sorts. There's always suffering. Oblation as suffering. The only way to defeat evil is through suffering. That's the way of Jesus. And now that's our way also. And let me quickly say, I'm not necessarily saying that we have to become pacifists, because the only end of a pacifist is death. But what I am saying is that when we fight, we don't fight the same way anymore. And I'll leave it at that, because I want you to think about it. Priests don't take. They lift one another up to God in love and service. And church, hear me now. If there are any relationships in your life that you don't feel are worthy to lift up to God as a love offering, if there are any relationships in your life that you can't right now lift up to God as a love offering, then you got some work to do. And quite honestly, you got some sacrifices to make. And as I close, you're thinking, Pastor, you keep saying lift up. You keep saying offer for another. He keeps using that crazy word oblation. My question is how? How do we do it? How do we lift another up? How do we seek to make pure? How do we do this for our brothers and sisters in Christ? How do I act as a priest, both for and to another person? And you're exactly right. I mean, that is the question. But I think as the Apostle Peter in his epistle here, as he laid out the fact that we are priesthood, he goes on to explain what we're to do as priests. So what I'm going to do as I close, I'm going to read to you 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, because I think Peter is telling us exactly how to act as priests one to another. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who suffers in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life with evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery and lust and drunkenness and orgies and carousing and detestable idolatry. They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. The end of all things is near. Therefore, priests, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Let me pray as the praise team comes up. Father, I admit that it's tough. It's tough to understand all of this. It's tough to understand exactly what's going on. I mean, when we look out our window and we'll look on the TV or watch a movie, I mean, all we see is glorified wickedness. And honestly, we kind of want to be a part of it. But you called us to be more. And as we have grown up in our society, we've been told to work our hardest to be number one. And now you're telling us to work our hardest to be number two? And as we look at our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, our role model, our high priest, he shows us how to be a priest as he gives and offers and sacrifices of himself, but it just doesn't magically come easy, Father. And it hurts. It's not easy to offer another person up to you, Father God, through Jesus when they're not perfect and they kind of bug you. It's not easy, Lord, to seek to give everything holy and pure to you, but then also to give our bad stuff to you too. And then when we give our bad stuff and we have to confess it, it hurts. We're shown to be less than perfect and really less than that. But Father, give us a little bit more of an understanding, both men and women in this church, but men as we cover our wives and our children, help us to realize our role and duty as priests. And help us to realize that as we act as a true priest, it hurts, and there's always suffering. As we lift another person up, it hurts, because we want so much more for them. And as we confess our sins one to another, it hurts, because we're bearing our heart, and we're taking a chance to be naked before another. But Father, make us pure and holy as we do this on behalf of each other. Help us truly to come to that place where we can truly be priests and lift each other up in the name of Jesus Christ. Help us truly to confess one to another our sins. Help us truly to try to be like Jesus, to try to do this thing. Because you promised us success through your Spirit. So help us to walk in that success. Help us to walk in your holiness and your purity as we touch one another and lift each other up to you. Lord, may you be glorified through us as we spend our days in priestly service, seeking to lift people up to you through Jesus Christ. Bless us, Lord. Give us the strength and give us a passion to love other people as Christ did. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.